This is the Plain Dealing Church of Christ podcast. I'm Adam Miller, the preacher for the Plain Dealing Church. This is a sermon that was delivered August the 20th, 2023. The title of the sermon is, Are You a Member of the Church? A little different question, a little different way to approach a topic, but I hope you'll prayerfully consider what's shared here in this sermon, and hope if you've been contemplating your salvation or your affiliation with the church, you'll take these things, and hopefully they'll be helpful to you. If you need any help from us, if there's anything we can help you with, anything we can do to bless your life, reach out and let us know. Hope you enjoy the sermon. And so today I'm going to shift gears quite a bit and preach a sermon that I've never even preached anything kind of in this vein. Specifically, it's a little different, but I'm going to ask a question today. And it's a question I hope you'll stop and try to answer for yourself. It's one, as you'll see, I can't answer for you, but I hope that we can all kind of maybe learn something from this and then also, get an answer. And so my question is, I don't know if you can read it there at the bottom, it's a little smaller on the screen than it was on my computer, is, are you a member of the church? Are you a member of the church? And this may come up every once in a while. You may be talking to someone, they may say, well, where do you guys go to church? And somebody may say, well, are you a member there? Well, what does it mean if we say we're a member of the church? And I know most of us, you have your membership card, right, with your ID number and your signature from one of the elders. No, we don't have anything like that. But what does it mean if you're a member of anything? If you're a member of a country club, or if you're a member of an organization like, I would say the Boy Scouts, but as we're going to talk about in this lesson, Trail Life, or if you're a member of something like Civitan, which I once was a member of, or Rotary Club, or the Lions Club, or maybe you're a member of like a model airplane enthusiast group, or you're a member of a board somewhere. I'm a board member for the Architects Christian Camp. What does it mean to be a member of something? And more importantly for us today, what does it mean to be a member of the church? Is membership even an important thing to think about? And so what does it mean if we're a member? What do we have to do to be a member? What is all that about? So that's what we're going to kind of talk about today. A little bit of a different sermon, but I think it's important for us to talk about. One reason is we have a Facebook page called Plain Dealing Church of Christ Members. And every week I delete two or three requests from this page because people in our community find it. And they want to follow us on Facebook and see what's going on, because that's what Facebook is, a way to get in everybody's business without, tapping their phones. And so we get on there and we talk about in our members page. We might say, hey, we need to pray for so-and-so. They're having a surgery tomorrow or somebody's doing this. And I said when we made this, a lot of people say, why do we have a page and a group? I don't understand it. Well, our page is for public consumption. And I need to do a better job probably of keeping that thing fed. But we put scriptures out there. We advertise events like VBS and gospel meetings and things like that. That's for things that we want the public to know. But our members page, and I said this when I first made it, was not a statement of church membership, but was a site for our church members where we could privately discuss things that we might announce from the pulpit or we might talk about in one of our small groups, but we don't want to just put out there on a billboard for all the world to see. And so that's why we have those two things, and that's why they exist. But one thing we need to make sure of is that if we look at all the members of that page or that group, that's actually a Facebook group, if we were to look at the members of that group, one of the things we said from the outset, and I want to reiterate, is membership in this Facebook group does not mean you're a member of the church. Now, because, those things, we just can't tie them together. There's a reason. We'll get into that a little bit later. But I think it's important to talk about what does it mean if you were a member of the Plain Dealing Church of Christ? Is there a difference between being a Christian and just being a member of the church? Or is there a difference between, say, being a member of a certain specific type of church or denomination? Or what about a member of this church here? I remember when I was baptized many years ago, longer and longer ago now, I was baptized in Bastrop, Louisiana, at the church building there in Bastrop. And my grandmother asked my mom, said, well, why was he baptized there? Is he a member of their church now? And you may be familiar with a lot of people, baptism is a rite, it's a practice that's tied to becoming a member of a specific group of Christians. And so we'll talk about that, and I hope we can offer a little clarity today as we think about what it means to be a member of the church. Now, membership is not a strange idea for us. This is a screenshot from the organization I mentioned earlier called Trail Life. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Trail Life or not, but Trail Life is the organization that arose after the Boy Scouts of America started doing funny things with gender inclusion a few years ago, trying to be woke and trying to not exclude any boys. The Boy Scouts now can have girls, even though we already had the Girl Scouts. It was kind of confusing, and it was certainly not rooted in any sort of biblical background. So Trail Life is a group of people who were scouting enthusiast who said, we have Christian values and we're going to make this. And by the way, now it's in all 50 states. There's these groups all over. If someone were to ask me, hey, what do you think about Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, etc., I'd say, you ought to go check out Trail Life for boys. I don't know much about Girl Scouts, I'll be honest, but I would say check out them versus Boy Scouts. Boy Scouts have had their share of issues and they're not willing to address them. But they come from a biblical viewpoint, and it's all about Christian mentorship and teaching life skills and outdoor skills and all that sort of stuff, like Boy Scouts was when it was started. But if you look at their membership FAQs, frequently asked questions, you'll see a few questions on here. For instance, like, how can my son become a member? And then, you know, what is the troop's membership limited to? What are the requirements for membership? You know, what are the expectations for membership? And so we understand that if you were to join something, like for instance, back when I was a part of a Civitan group, which is a civic organization, I was a member there. There were certain things we had to do. For instance, to become a Civitan, you had to say the Civitan Pledge, which was, you know, I don't even remember. It shows how big, good of a Civitan I was. But anyway, I got in that organization. But to be a member of the Civitan organization, you had to attend X number of Civitan meetings every year. When we had fundraisers or service events, you had to go to so many of those. They were outlined, you know, you have to do this, this, and this to be a member. You've probably been a member, maybe you're a member of a country club, real fancy one, like here in Plain Dealing. And membership there pretty well just requires you write a check and you don't set the place on fire, you're good to go. But there are codes of conduct, there's standards of behavior that are required for membership in groups, organizations, and we understand this is a part of life. So with that being said, let's reel it back around and let's talk about what does it take to be a member of the church. And we need to ask some questions like, would we let this guy be a member of the church here? Now, if you're sitting in the back, you don't get the benefit of seeing the picture, but this is a man that came into our congregation a few years ago, he's a member here. He's actually an elder here. He was going by the name of Noah at the time. This is a picture of our brother Billy during VBS dressed up as Noah, and the kids, of course, love that. But, you know, what does it take to be a member? Is it about how you dress or how you act? Or what is all that about? And so today we're going to try and answer or ask and answer three questions about being a member of the church. The first one is, what does it mean to be a member? What does it mean to be a member of the church? The second one is, what is required to become a member? And the third one is, what are the responsibilities of being a member? Now, there are other things we could talk about today, and I'm going to try and touch on a few of those as we go. But to not make the sermon just extremely long, we will limit it to those three questions. And so today, let's begin with the first one. What does it mean to be a member of the church? Does it mean to be a member of the church that you attend regularly? That you meet at the times on the sign? That when it's 9:30, you're here for Bible class? When it's 10:30, you're here for worship? Does it mean that you come to worship once a month? Does it mean that you're in our Facebook group? What does it mean to be a member of the church? We use that language a lot. And by the way, every religious group has their own vernacular that they use. And I suggest to you that probably if you were to visit among people who aren't Church of Christ, that they probably would not use the phrase member of the church like we use it or hear it. In fact, that you might say that and say, well, in fact, I've heard people say before, well, I'm a member of the church. I say, oh, they're Church of Christ. Because I know what they mean by that. And I want to explain that a little bit this morning. So what do we mean when we say, I'm a member of the church? Well, let's break it down and let's begin, first of all, by defining the word member. If you look at the word member in your dictionary, you're going to find a few definitions. One is going to be a member is a part of the anatomy. So it might be like a finger, a toe, or an organ, a kidney, a liver, a lung. It may be an eye or your hair. Those are members of your body. They're parts of your body. But also, members can be a part of a whole. And so what a member is it's a singular entity that is a part of a larger entity, and together those singular entities make up the whole. And so if I'm a member of a group like we looked at Trail Life a minute ago, Trail Life is an organization of individual members, and those members collectively make up the group. I'm a member of a board for our church camp, and I'm one of the members of many members of that board, and the board is made up of the individual members. And so that's what the English word member means. Interestingly enough, when we use the word member or find it in our Bibles, most of the time it's in reference to our bodies or our organs. In fact, this the word is used quite often. As you go throughout your New Testament, you're going to find the word all the time. In fact, Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 5. And so in Matthew chapter 5, famously, Jesus says in verses 29 and 30 of this chapter, he says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." So that illustrates the point we're making, is that, you know, many times Jesus, Paul, others will use the word member to talk about an individual body part. Literally, a body part. Paul talks about it quite a lot, and talking about our members, using our members to commit sin. And so sometimes we sing the song with our little kids in VBS, which I think is more of an adult song we need to hear. You know, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, and be careful, little mouth, what you say, and be careful, little hands, what you do." During VBS, I like saying, "Be careful, little fingers, what you text, and be careful, little, you know, our fingers where you scroll, and thumbs, what you text." You know, everybody laughs, but that's real. Those are members. And Jesus said, if I can't control my tongue, it'd be better to cut my tongue out and throw it away. He said, it'd be better to lose my tongue in this life than my whole body be cast into hell in the next. And so that word member there helps us to understand what we're talking about. And so when we talk about the church, interestingly enough, many times God is going to borrow from this concept to talk about the church. One example is in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And so I'd encourage you to go there. And Paul here says in verse 3, "For by the grace," Romans 12 and verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of another." Now what Paul says is, just like your body is made up of a lot of parts, I want you to imagine you went to the doctor tomorrow and you're having trouble with your eyes. And so you go to get a colonoscopy, right? You go and get an MRI on your liver. No. If you're having a problem with your eyes, you're going to go to an ophthalmologist, right? You're going to go to another specialist that deals with eyes. You're not going to go to the orthopedic doctor, right? You understand that when you have specific issues in your body, that you don't go and treat some other part if you have an issue with another part. You know, you could go to the best eye doctor in the world, but if you're having gallbladder issues, a new pair of glasses or contacts isn't going to help that, is it? And so what Paul says, just like we understand that we have different parts or members of our body and yet one body, so also the church is one body of Christ, but it's made up of many what? Members. And so this is going to help us to start thinking about what it means to be a member of the church. You see, the church is a body. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're not going to turn there, but you're welcome to write it down. You can read in verses 22 and 23 that God gave Christ to be head over the body, which is His church. And so when we're talking about the body of Christ, God uses the image, the metaphor and the image that we're all familiar with, because all of us have a body, to describe how we are joined together in Christ. And so when we talk about the body of Christ, you'll hear that a lot of times, you know, there's sin in the body of Christ. What does that mean? It means there's sin among the members in this body. Now, the head of our body, we understand, and by the way, the ancients understood that the head is the place where decisions are made. The head rules the body. In other words, if my fingers tighten into a fist, it's because my head told them to. And that's why Jesus is the head of the body, because he is in control of everyone, or should be, that's a member of his body or of the church. Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, reiterates this idea. This is an idea that is universal to all these churches. This is language that the new church was being familiarized with, that they were the body of Christ. And so he's talking to them about the diversity of different things that people could do. You know, in the early church, the Spirit of God could be laid, the apostles could lay their hands on a member and the Holy Spirit be given to that member, and that member could do things like speak in languages they'd never studied. Boy, I'd love to be able to do that. When I've traveled to Africa, I'd love to just be able to speak Kiswahili, because if you've ever spoken with a translator, do you know how long you have to preach to get a 40-minute sermon in when the person beside you repeats everything? You have to preach for 80 minutes. You 40 and him 40. And so you don't do that. Well, in Africa, it doesn't matter, but you get my point. It's harder to preach when you have to wait for the person to repeat everything you say. It'd be more convenient if God gave me the gift to do that. Well, in the early church, people could do that. And some people could heal. And Paul explains there's 9 gifts there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Spirit of God gave to people that were supernatural gifts that were available in the early church. And what might happen would be, let's say we have a brother over here or a sister who could heal the sick, and we have a brother over here who can speak in tongues, and we got a brother over here who can prophesy, and a sister over here who has divine wisdom. And one of them might say, well, you know, my ability to prophesy and see the future and hear direct revelation from God, that's more important than your ability to heal. And the guy who has cancer says, no, the sister who has ability to heal is more important than that, right? And so they would get in squabbles about who had the best gift. And Paul says, well, that's about as silly as arguing about which one of your body parts is most important to you. And so he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, he says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And so what Paul is explaining here is God has different members of the body that have all sorts of different capacities. You ever play that old game, and I guess it's not really a fun game or really even a game at all, about if you had to lose one sense, which one would you want to lose? Your sense of sight or mine was always smell. Because one, that would make food taste less appealing, and I'd probably lose weight. So that was the easy one for me. But if we're being honest, would we really want to lose any of our senses? The sense to touch, the sense to taste, the sense to see, the sense to hear? All those are important. And all those collectively make up our experience of what is tangible and real in this world. And so Paul says here that we are all different members in the body. And it might be easy for an ear to say, well, I'm not as important as the eye. But oh, if you lose those ears, you've lost something great. And so what Paul explains is that every member of the body, every member of the church is singularly important to the value of the whole. And so when we talk about being a member of the church, what we're talking about is being a valuable part of the church or the body of Christ that is fulfilling an integral role. Okay? It doesn't mean you show up to church on Sunday. That's not being a member of the church. That's being attendee at worship. Being a member of the body means you are interacting with the body. We'll get to more of that in just a moment. In fact, look here in Ephesians chapter 2, if you would turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And again, of course, Paul is writing using this same metaphor that he uses over and over and over again. And he says here in Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start down about verse 19. He says, here in this text, and speaking of eyes, here we go. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, Paul uses the concept of being a member, but he shifts the metaphor. Here in Ephesians 2, we're not talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about the house of God. Now, I'm going to ask a simple question that any kid in here could answer. What is your house? Don't overthink it. It's where you live. What is the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:15? It's where God lives. And what Paul says is so beautiful. And by the way, Peter also, if you're taking notes, go and study 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning about verse 3 down through verse 10. Peter uses the exact same metaphor, uses probably better language there, but both are saying the same thing. They're saying that we are being built up a spiritual house, and we are the individual building blocks or members of that house. You know, sometimes when you're talking about framing a house, even in construction, we'll use the term a framing member to talk about a stud or maybe a part in a joist that's, you know, one of the members is broken or something like that. And we're talking about individual components that together make up a house. And so now Paul says we're the body of Christ and Christ is the head. But now he says we are the temple of God. God wants to live in the church. But guess what? We're all building blocks of the church. Now, by the way, we're going to have people in our world. In fact, I heard someone just Friday told me this. Thank you for helping me in my sermon prep, sir. But he told me, he knew I was a preacher. He talked to somebody and he said, yeah, I heard you're a preacher. And he told me, he said, I don't really go to church. He said, but me and Jesus, we're on good terms. Now, by the way, the way he was talking, I think he'd probably been a little influenced by some foreign substance when we were talking. So I wasn't going to have a Bible study with him then and there. But that attitude is prevalent in our country today. That I don't go to church, not part of a church, but me and God, we're on good standing. That's bad theology. Because you see, Paul says God lives in his house, but you're just a part of his house. Haley and Ryan, we just bricked in part of their house. We had some bricks left over. You got to buy them in bundles. If you ever bought bricks, they don't sell them individually. You buy them in a bundle. And so, of course, we have some left over. Now, if they took one brick out of that bundle and they took it out on their property and set it over there and said, Henry, there's your new house. That's where you're going to live. And Henry wouldn't be very happy with that house, would he? Because we all know, and it's silly, the metaphor's silly, right? The story's silly. Why? Because we all know that one brick does not a house make, and no one can live in a brick. By extension, let me tell you that Paul is telling us here in this text that God does not live in individuals alone. God lives in the church collectively. And so what that means is if you have the attitude that, well, me and God are good, but I'm not going to really be a part of any church. Me and church don't get along. You missed the point. By coming together with other people who are different than you. You see, a house takes lumber, and it takes electrical wiring, it takes insulation, it takes concrete, it takes bricks, it takes shingles, all different things made from different things with different attributes coming together to make a house. And in the same way, God takes different people from different places with different attributes and different attitudes, and He puts us all together, and sometimes we don't like to fit together. Have you ever tried to attach wood to brick? Not easy. You ever had to drill through concrete? Not easy. Not everything's the same, is it? God stuck us all together, and He said, that's where I want to live. In this diverse community of people who are individual members of my church, of my temple, of my body. That's what it means to be a member. When I say I'm a member of the church, I'm not talking about I go to a building at 501 East Palmetto in Plain Dealing, Louisiana on Sundays at 10:30 in the morning. I'm saying that God has placed me in His house. I'm a building block in the house of God. I'm a member of Christ's body, and I serve a function in that body. And as diminutive as it may seem, I have a role in that body where I'm now part of a whole, and God is ruling on me because Christ is the head. That's what it means. Now, the second question we asked was this one. Okay, well, what are the requirements to become a member? 2021, February the 15th, this picture was taken. There are roughly 13 inches of snow on the ground in and around our community. We had 13 inches at 669 Leela Road. No one showed up to this building for some reason that Sunday. I don't know what the problem was. Does that mean they weren't members of the church? Does that mean that they were no longer part of Christ? Well, no, because again, this building, and we've said it over and over, and we need to get it in our head. We tell our kids, we're going to church. Hey, I'll meet you at the church. I'll see you at the church. Hey, we're going to church. Let's all meet at the church. And we use that because that's the common parlance. But we understand that this is just a building. It's a nice building. We get to utilize. It's got air conditioning. Got lights. It's got a screen. It's got food. But it's a building. That's all it is. And when no one's in it, it's just a building. The beautiful thing is today there's a building inside of this building. But y'all think about that. You know, some churches call this auditorium. We call it the auditorium. Some churches call this area here the sanctuary. You've probably been in a church and they'll say, hey, we're going to be in there in the sanctuary. You ever heard that before? Well, today I want to let you know, if you're a Christian, you're in the sanctuary. But it's not this room. When we go back to the back to eat lunch, you'll still be in the sanctuary. If we were to meet in one of our Bible classrooms back there, as a group of us that could, and we were to pray together, worship God together, we'd be in the sanctuary. Because that's where God would dwell. You see, today we're a building inside of a building. And it doesn't matter if we meet out on the lawn like we had to do during COVID, or if we meet in here in this inside, we are the building that God lives in. And so what then does it require to become a member? It has nothing to do with that structure. And that's why when I was baptized in Bastrop, Louisiana, it had nothing to do with their building. In fact, that building has now been sold. It's not even a church anymore as far as I know right now. It's just a piece of property on the market. My ties are not to that structure. And by the way, what about people who are baptized in a creek or baptized in a lake or in a pond or baptized in a river somewhere? Like Jesus. Now, let's look at a few passages. First of all, let's go to the book of Acts chapter 2 very quickly. A passage we're all familiar with. And that is what we call the first gospel sermon. It's the first time that the gospel of Christ was preached in its fullness after His resurrection to a crowd of people who were ready to hear it. And in that passage, Here's what Peter says. He says in verse 36 of Acts 2, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that this same Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both the Lord and Christ. And it says when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, the same people there on Pentecost, some of them at least, were likely some of the same voices that roughly 50 days earlier had cried out when they offered Barabbas to the crowd, crucify him, crucify him. And when they heard that he was the Messiah, they were cut to their hearts and they said, what in the world can we do to fix this? How in the world can we be saved from the horrible sin we've committed? We killed God's Son. And Peter said, repent, change your mind. That's what the word means, change your mind. Quit thinking the way you've been thinking. And let every one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41 says, in that day about 3,000 souls, those who gladly received His word were baptized, in that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. You imagine being in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, and there's 3,000. Have you ever been to a baptism? Can you imagine 3,000 baptisms at camp? How many tears and cries there'd be? The girls would never stop 3,000 baptisms that day. But the Bible tells us what was going on in God's realm, in the heavenly places that day. Because what was going on in Jerusalem is Jews who had been responsible for the death of Jesus and were looking for the Messiah. They claimed Jesus as the Messiah. They had faith. They turned from their life and from their sins, and they believed in Him as Jesus, and they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins and received the Holy Spirit. But there was also something going on God's side that no one there saw. Because there's a passive verb in verse 41. It says, "And that day they were added to them about 3,000." You notice that "were added." It wasn't anything they did. Here's the beautiful thing about church membership. You can't join the church. I can join organizations. Now, I can't join Trail Life because they would think I'm creepy if I was trying to join a boys' camping organization as a camper. Now, I might be a leader. My point is, I couldn't be a kid in that, right? Because of age requirements. But let's say one of our young men wanted to join that. What would they have to do? They'd have to fill out the form, go through the thing, meet all the requirements, do whatever they need to do, send it in. You've just joined the organization. The beautiful thing about the body of Christ and the temple of God is this. These people were added. It happened to them. But they didn't fill out an application. They didn't go to a church service. They didn't get voted on by the group there. You know, we have some churches in our world today that when someone is quote-unquote saved, the church will vote on whether or not they can be a member. You know, you're not going to find that in the Bible. I'm not trying to be critical of that. I'm just being honest. You're not going to find that practice in the Bible. It's not a biblical practice. Because church membership is not determined by man. In fact, look at verse 47 of Acts 2, and I'll show you. Luke says they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church every day or daily those who were being saved. So here's the beautiful thing about it. They were baptized. They made the decision to repent and be baptized, and then God took them and made them members of His church. You see, when you're a member of God's church, it has nothing to do with a building, has nothing to do with people, has nothing to do with anyone. By the way, let's get back to it. But you and God. But now, you've become a part of that group of people that were also added to that group of people. Okay? Now, and you say, okay, that's one passage. Maybe you're... Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. Here in this passage, the Bible says, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose." Who put the members in the body where He wanted them? Well, it was God. It's His body. He decided what to do with you, not man. And so if you've ever been a part of a religious organization where they vote on who can be a member of the church, I'm not being critical of those people. Again, it's common practice, and it's come down through the ages. It probably was seen as a practical way to do it, but it's not a biblical model. Now, okay, let's say someone comes to us. Okay, well, Adam, how do we decide if someone's a Christian? You ask them. Hey, were you baptized for the forgiveness of your sins to receive the Holy Spirit? Did you repent of your sins and turn to Jesus, believe in Him as the Messiah, the Son of God? Yes. Hey, welcome, brother. Because they're already in the kingdom. They're already in the church. They're already in the body. Now, we might want to recognize them. And I want to talk a little bit about membership. Occasionally, there have been people who've come here and at other places I've been, and they say, we want to place our membership here. I want to talk about that just a little bit. That is what we call, I guess, just sort of a practical practice. Something we do so that we can recognize, okay, well, I'm going to pretend like there's a sister that's sitting on the second pew here because I don't want to call anyone out. And I'm going to say her name is, whatever. We'll call her. I'm not even going to say a name. Sister so-and-so is right here. She's been worshiping here for 5 weeks. We're going to talk to her and say, hey, we're glad you're here. Are you a Christian? Well, I believe in Jesus. And I believe He's the Son of God. Were you baptized? Well, no, I've never been baptized. We need to talk to you about that. Because you see, just like when I became a Civitan, I had to get up and say something in front of her. I had to make a little Civitan pledge, however corny that was, you know. I'll be a good citizen of my community, whatever. I had to do that. And here's the thing. If you didn't do the requirements, you did not become a member. Now, in our current world today, there's a lot of people who've made a whole lot about baptism isn't a, baptism isn't essential to be saved, blah, 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 blah. Listen, again, you're never going to find that in the Bible. In fact, I want to challenge you to find one saved person in the New Testament who is saved without baptism. And if you go to the Thief on the Cross, I have a podcast and an article I will show you on that. But let me suffice it to say, number one, you can't prove he wasn't baptized. Number two, Jesus had the power to forgive sins while on earth, Mark chapter 2. And number three, it was under the old law. Now, I've got an entire article and podcast. You're welcome to listen to it explaining that. So, after Jesus' resurrection, when the church begins in Acts 2, you will not find one person in the New Testament who was saved if they weren't going through these steps. They had faith, they repented, they were baptized, they lived new life. Secondly, when they were saved, the Bible says God added them to the church. Here's the thing. You cannot be saved apart from being a member of the church. Those two things are synonymous because Ephesians 5:23, here's another good verse for you. Paul says that Jesus is the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of the body. And what that means is that all the saved people are in the body of Christ, and everyone outside the body of Christ is lost. When someone says, I don't have to be a part of a church to be saved, that's not a theologically sound idea. Certainly not a biblically sound idea. Everyone who's saved is part of God's church. Everyone who's part of God's church and faithful is saved. That's just biblical thing. So it's a divine operation. And it's the work and the decision of God, not man. Now, the second set of passages we want to look at is still in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 now. Paul says this, he says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit." By the way, that's a parallel passage to Acts 2:38. Peter says, "Repent, let everyone be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Here Paul says, "For by one spirit were we all baptized into one body and made to drink of one spirit." Same thing. And there's other passages that say the same thing over and over and over again. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, listen to it, into Christ?" Well, if you're in Christ, are you in His body? That's exactly what Paul says. And so it's the same thing. In fact, listen to what Jesus says. If you want to say, well, what did Jesus say about the gospel? He said, "All authority," Matthew 28:18, "has been given to me both on heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That's the model Jesus gave. And so listen, all of this is the exact same throughout the New Testament. People hear the gospel, they become followers of Jesus, they're baptized, then they spend the rest of their life learning everything they can about what it means to be a child of God. And so there's a simple pattern. There's faith, there's penitence, there's baptism, and there's new life. Paul says we were baptized into His death, therefore we were buried with Him through our baptism into His death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should rise to walk in a new life. That's the requirements. Now, the last question we're going to answer, and we'll try to be a little quicker on this one. What are the responsibilities of being a member? Now, I joked a while ago about setting the golf course on fire and probably get you kicked out. You know, back when country clubs were exclusive and when they first came out, you had to wear a collared shirt if you're going to play golf. And, you know, you had to wear certain clothes. You had to behave certain ways. There's etiquette. If you're a member of a group like, you know, Trail Life, if you're a group of member like Civitan and you get on the nightly news because you've been in an encounter with the BPSO, then, you know, guess what? They don't want your name on their organization. Your membership will be revoked. In the same way, there are responsibilities for being a church member. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, same passage we're getting all this from, Paul says here, There are many parts, verse 20, yet one body. And so he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And you know, your pancreas is not very big in relationship to your other organs. But you let it get out of whack. Your pituitary gland, not very big in relationship to the rest of your brain. Let it get out of whack. That's what Paul says here. He says, those church members who seem to be less important are actually the most important members. They're indispensables. On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. And he goes on to say here, look at verse 26, we'll wrap this up here. He says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and listen to this, and individually members of it, and God is... And so here's the thing. We are all part of the same body, and Paul says in that we should share in everything. If you hurt, I hurt. If you rejoice, I rejoice. There's no room for jealousy or anger or spite or bad blood between us because we are the same thing. And so I can't hold a grudge against myself. And sometimes my brain gets mad at my toe when I stub it, or maybe it should be my toe mad at my brain for putting my toe where it got stubbed, right? It's all the same. When Ephesians 4, Paul talks about in that section there, and we don't have time to cover this morning, but he talks about the new life that we have in Christ, and in that passage he says that we are individually members of one another. In other words, when I become a Christian, I need to understand that it's not just about my relationship with God and me not wanting to go to hell and wanting to go to heaven and me loving Jesus. It's also about now I am choosing to become a part of God's family. God's placing me in His family, and God is making me responsible for everyone else in His family. If you say I'm a member of the church, you have a responsibility for every other member of the church. That's part of the responsibility. In Romans 12:3 and following, no one should think more highly of themselves than they ought, but think of each other. There are responsibilities. And so this morning, we're going to close with the same question we began with, and that is, are you a member of the church? Now, I hope that question is a little easier to answer at this stage in the sermon than it was at the beginning of the sermon. But if you have more questions, I want to invite you, let's sit down, let's talk, let's study, let's look. I know we only look primarily at three passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 2. But there's many more we could look at. And what the Bible tells us is if I want to have a relationship with Jesus, then I'm going to have a relationship with His body. Let's, you know, same thing in marriage, by the way, right? Well, I'm married to this guy, but I don't spend any time with him. I don't listen to his voice. I don't let him listen to mine. We don't hold hands. We don't even see each other. Well, that's no relationship. You see, today when we're with each other, we're fellowshipping with Christ. Because everyone else in this room that's a member of His body is a part of Jesus. And that's why our fellowship is so sweet. Because when we spend time with one another, we're spending time with Jesus. Do you understand that? When we take the body of Christ as represented by the bread and we take communion, we are eating that pure bread, that unleavened bread that reminds us that just as we share in one loaf, eat one bread together collectively, that we are one body. We're all part of the whole. And so this morning, if you're not a member of the church, I'm going to encourage you that you really need to think about that. You really need to think about, where am I? Because if you're not a member of the church, then by the Bible's framing of the picture, you're also not in a good place with Jesus. Because you see, if you're not a member of the church, you're not a part of His body. If you're not a part of His body, you're not a part of Him. Now again, I'm not talking about this building. I'm not talking about this baptistry. I'm not talking about some sort of a membership card that we want to give you today. I'm talking about letting God put you in His church, in His kingdom, in His body.